So I think I'm going right here. So I've been struggling all week what to bring as we've been studying the life of David. In the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, I thoroughly have been enjoying studying the scripture together with you. And those that have been involved in studying, not just reading, but studying, digging in, and it's amazing what God's doing in your life, and I'm grateful for that. It's not what this preacher has to say, but it's what God has to say. And I learned a long time ago that you can listen to the best preaching, you can be in the best church, you can be in the best home, you can read your Bible, you can pray all you want, but until you start memorizing, meditating, digging in, studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, you'll never get where God wants you to be. And I'm just doing all I can to encourage you to dig into the Word of God. Let's go to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23. I want to start there this morning. And I really don't have any notes this morning. I want to come to a psalm here in a little bit. But I want to start with the end of David's life. And of course, if you've been reading and looking at the life of David with us in the books of 1 and 2, especially 2 Samuel, of course, David is not spoken at the beginning of 1 Samuel. But then we entitled these last two chapters as we started this study is the death of David or David's death, but he really doesn't die until 1 Kings chapter number 2. And some of us have a hard time stopping in the middle of the story, so we read ahead. So I kind of get mixed up there a little bit. But these are the last days as recorded in the book of Samuel of David. In verse number 1 of chapter 23, we'll look at these verses and then we'll talk about a few things and then go to a psalm. And I will say this in my study of Samuel. I came across a book this week. Well, I saw it, and I've been around for a long time. Boy, he's having a rough time, isn't he? I give him a ride in my truck. That always cheers him up. only when he drives, though. He wanted to drive the bus from the activity last night. He was a little disappointed that he had to sit in the back when we were driving the bus home from the activity. So he wanted to help Grandpa drive. But I came across a book that I've looked at it before, never read it, by Alexander McLaren. A lot of you may not recognize that name, the Baptist preacher from many years ago. And I started to read the book and I just couldn't put it down. It's called The Life of David as Reflected in His Psalms. And wow, that book just made everything come alive. And I would highly recommend, after going through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, to go through and read that book. You'll be amazed what you see and what you glean after the time that we spent in studying David's life and learning from him. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand as we read the Word of God in chapter 23 in the first five verses. We'll just read them and pray. And we talked about these a little bit on Wednesday night in our discussion time. A few very interesting things were pointed out. We won't go back to look at all of those. I might briefly mention them. Now, these be the last words of David. And, of course, he's going to say some things later, even in the book of 1 Kings, before his death. And but these are not necessarily the last chronologically. These are the words that we remember of David. This is, someone said, what would you want on your tombstone? And maybe this would be the words that he would say, put this on my tombstone. Someone said, what would you want on my tombstone? Someone said, oh, I told you I was sick. Don't put that on your tombstone, okay? These maybe were the things that we remember about David. These were the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, but the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth, you notice in verse number 3, God's speaking now to and through David. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Wouldn't that be good if our presidential election would keep that in mind? And he shall be as the light of the morning. And when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now notice what David says in verse number 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he made it not to grow. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word today. Lord, we thank you for the sweet psalmist of Israel. And Lord, there's so much that we've learned in just looking at his life. Not only his great triumphs, but his great failures. And Lord, so it is with each one of us. And Lord, we see ourselves in the life of David. And yet we also see Jesus in the life of David. And God, I pray that you would help us to keep those things in mind everywhere we look in the Bible. Or that when we see the faults of others, they're put in there to show us our faults and our sins and our shortcomings, our failures. But when we see the triumphs, they're put there to show us Jesus, our triumphant Savior, our Redeemer, the one who we sing of, the one we lift up, the one we worship and praise today. We pray that you would bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. What have we learned from David's life? When we start out studying him, we first see him as a shepherd boy. I think of him as a young man, a very young man, too young to be out on his own by today's standards, especially without a cell phone and somebody to watch out for him, check in with him every 5 minutes or whatever. He's out all night long watching those sheep. And I noticed that they weren't his sheep. We're going to the book of 1 Peter next. And I think of 1 Peter as the model pastor, the under-shepherd. He says, I'm just a shepherd. And by the way, that's the exact opposite of the worldly religion. Lifts him up as the papa. He doesn't fit that category at all by his own testimony, by his own words. But he does say that a pastor is an under-shepherd. And we're watching the sheep that belong to the chief shepherd. David didn't have any of his own sheep. He was watching the sheep that belonged to his father. And as a pastor, I don't have any sheep. I don't have any belongings. It's not my church or my... You're God's people. And I'm grateful that I can be an unworthy leader. And not much of one, but that's just the place that God called me and God's put me in. David is a little shepherd boy. Insignificant. The least of his father's family. And Samuel, of course, came to his house looking for the next king of Israel. Israel already had a king, but it was man's choice instead of God's choice. And God says, okay, it's time to get God's choice as a king. And God went to a little city of Bethlehem, the city of David, and found the great-grandson of Boaz and Ruth. All Jesse's children marched in front of Samuel. He said, surely that's the one. No, that's not him. That ain't it. That ain't it. And the next one, oh, this has got to be the one. Look at him. He's such a strong, healthy, good specimen of a man, a natural leader. No, that's not him. And finally, after all the sons have passed through, and Samuel said, isn't there another? Oh, yeah, we forgot about David. Aren't you glad God doesn't forget? The most insignificant one of Jesse's children finally was brought in. And there, David was brought before Samuel and anointed to be the next king. God's choice of a king. And again, our text said how God anointed him. God chose him. And David, that spent those long hours out singing those praises to God, playing on his harp, whatever that instrument was. We think of the great big harp. Surely it wasn't that. And he was singing those psalms in the quiet of the night. I couldn't help but to think this morning. I got up and talked to the Lord early this morning and sat out and watched the moon long before the sun came up and saw the crescent moon just right up there and sitting in the stars of Leo, the constellation of Leo. You could still see some of the stars around the moon, and looked up straight up above and saw the red planet. What's that red planet? Where the green guy lives, right? And saw Mars up there, and eventually the sun came up, and just thinking about David sitting out in those long nights singing unto the Lord. Couldn't help but to sing unto the Lord and lift him up. And what a wonderful picture we're given of David out watching those sheep. And of course, he wasn't doing nothing all night. He was praising and worshiping the Lord, but also caring for his father's sheep. And then, of course, David is brought before Saul to cast out the demons through playing his music. There's so many things we learned of David. Some time went by when he's in the house of Saul praying and playing his music both, and seeing the demons cast out of crazy King Saul. And then there's a battle going on. And David's father sends him to see how his brothers are doing in the army of Saul. And he finds Goliath out there, blaspheming God, blaspheming Israel, blaspheming Saul and his army. And David, of course, is there not a cause? Dave's, I'll go whoop that guy. You come to me with swords and spears. I come in the name of the power of God, in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you blaspheme, whom you mock. And of course, David slays Goliath, maybe one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible. And then, of course, Saul's envy as David killed Saul killed his thousands. David killed his tens of thousands. David was a bloody man of war. And again, you read about warfare and just what the Bible says, what a gruesome thing. We can't even imagine that in our world today, what they saw in warfare. You talk about PTSD. They had multiple times of that and dealing with the reality of the blood and the gore and all the things that they saw in warfare in his day. And yet he kept his heart on the Lord. And God, had him go in hiding for years from King Saul, and I'm going taking longer than I want to in this, but King Saul and his crazy wanted to kill David, even though he knew that was God's choice and God's anointing. Yet God miraculously for years as David was in hiding spared David's life. And eventually he comes to the throne of God at the end of 1 Samuel, beginning of 2 Samuel. And now we live happily ever after. David's on the throne and everything's wonderful from here on out. No, David is a mess with a capital M. Back capital letters all the way through. He's a mess, just like you and I are a mess. And David, of course, messed up big time on the throne. Became an adulterer, became a murderer. And even to this day has given reason for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God because of his sin. And yet, he was a man after God's own heart. And I know some people have a heart, well, we can see that in David's life, but we can't balance that out in our own life, in our own day. Well, so-and-so did this, I'll never forgive them. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Aren't you glad that God's mercies are new every morning and God's faithfulness and God forgives and God loves? And David, of course, that great psalm of repentance that every Christian, if they're right with God, is very familiar with Psalm 51, especially that psalm of repentance. And David repented of his sin, but still he was a mess, just like the rest of us. And we see his failures and we see ourselves in his failures. And we see his triumphs and we see Jesus in his triumphs. And never think that we are above any sin. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall, because every one of us, and sometimes the sins of others look so much bigger than our own sin, don't they? Jesus even dealt with that in the New Testament. But here's David, this great man now that's come to the end of his life. And of course, the sins of his family, the sins of his children, his own son rising up against him and leaving Jerusalem in shame, and yet God spared him and brought him back on the throne again. And all the things that we saw of David and his sin and his failures. You know what? I can't help but to remind myself and to see things that the problems that David suffered in his life, and it's very clear to see in the Bible, were self-inflicted problems. Some of them were testings from God, and he did good, or especially early in his life when he trusted God. But then when he thought he had it together, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's when we fall, when we think we've got victory. Whoa, back when I figured this out, hey, I haven't figured it out yet. You ever get life figured out, let me know. And I ain't going to figure it out till I get to heaven. I'm sure of that. I figured this out a long time ago. I learned to forgive back then. I don't know about you, but I need to learn to forgive every day. Well, I learned that lesson back then. Are you with me this morning? David learned the same lessons over and over again. But I notice, just like all of us, most of his problems are self-inflicted. And not everything, but that's true with every one of us, if we're honest. Well, if I would have reacted right back, if I would have just trusted God. And David had great faith in God, but he had great failures, didn't he? Are you with me? You see it all through his life, and we see it in our lives today. And again, I mentioned a book that I read, that the life of David is seen through his Psalms. I put the name of it. I encourage you to read that. It'll be a blessing. It'll be a help to you in many ways if you take time to read that book. But I think of maybe one psalm, the song that the lady sang, had a lot of references to this psalm, though it wasn't directly from the psalm. There were a lot of phrases in there that came from this psalm. How many of you have a favorite psalm? How many have a favorite psalm? What's your favorite? We don't have time to list all my favorite psalms, but I've got a lot of them. But the all-time favorite psalm, anybody want to guess what it is? 18 or 51? Oh, man. I thought it's usually the first one people guess. The first 18, those are great songs, by the way. Those are some of my, they're on my list of favorites. There are my 100 psalms of my top 10 list, all right? What's another one? What do you think is the one that most people's favorite psalm? 23. Psalm 23. I think somebody said it now that I heard it again. Oh, I did hear it once, too. So, you got to say it loud and four or five times before I hear. It's kind of like the man that thought his wife was going deaf. So she was on the other side of the room and said, "Can you hear me?" She had no response. So she got he got a little closer and said, "Can you hear me?" No response at all. Finally got right up next to her and said, "Can you hear me now?" And she said, "Yes, I've told you three times. I heard you." That's kind of what it is in our house, but... that's where I am. What? No, I didn't hear that. But Psalm 23, turn there if you will. Psalm 23. Oh, what a wonderful psalm it is. What a great psalm it is. The Lord. In fact, let's quote it together, read it together this morning, all right? I'll probably mess it up if I try to quote it in front of you. I've been quoting it to myself all week. But if I say it in front of you and you're saying it with me, I know I'm going to mess you up. So I may have to peek down and cheat every once in a while. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I would call this David's life psalm. Jeff's probably wondering if I got the title of the message. There's a good title right there. We'll pick that one out, all right? David's Life Psalm. I think you can see in this psalm David's life story. David, of course, the first we see him, he's a shepherd boy. The Lord is my shepherd. I've been around sheep enough to know that they're a dumb animal. And when we were little kids, you know, we were country boys, but we weren't farm boys. My oldest sister lived on a farm, and we would go up and visit them. Most of the kids I knew in school were farm boys, and I was just a country boy, but not a farm boy. And I'd come into school Monday. What'd you do this? Oh, man, we went and baled hay all weekend. It was great. We absolutely loved it. Sure, it was 100 degrees out, and you're dripping sweat and climbing up in the hay mountain, and we just thought it was great. And they said, you did what? And you... Any reason? We thought it was fun. And remember their sheep that they had? We'd bucking broncos on those sheep. We're just little kids, and you'd jump on, yeah, look at that. Probably wasn't the best thing for the sheep, but that's why they had curly wool. But because they had us kids riding them around. And we'd go up and play around on the farm, and we'd just have a great old time. But I've been around sheep enough to know, you know, I don't mind animals when they're smaller than me. Animals that are bigger than me, I get a little nervous around them. Huh? Horse? Yes, sir. I'm out of here. Forget it. But I'm not much of a cowboy. But I think of a sheep, and they're not a real smart animal. Folks have told me that, I find it a little bit offensive that God calls us sheep. We are the sheep of His pasture. In other words, you're the dumbest animal there is. You don't even know how to come in out of the rain. You need somebody to take care of you. You'll never survive without a shepherd caring for you. And thank the Lord that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd, and He loves His sheep, and He gives His life for His sheep. And when He is my shepherd, I shall not want. Boy, that's easy to say, isn't it? As long as we have a refrigerator full of food. As long as we have money in the bank account, as long as we have clothes to wear, as long as we have a house to sleep in, as long as we have a comfortable bed to sleep in, and we have heat in the wintertime and even air conditioning in the summertime, boy, it's easy to say, oh, I shall not want. But what if everything was gone? What if you're living like David in a cave, hiding for your life, not knowing if this will be the last night you close your eyes and sleep? Not knowing if you survive tomorrow, then can we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Boy, that's easy. You know, it's easy to quote these great verses of the Bible as long as they don't really apply to us. Isn't that true? But can we really trust in God? When we find everything else is gone, that's when we begin to know His grace. That's when we find He's all I need. He's all that I want. And notice, He maketh me. In verse number 2, He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That makes it sound like to me, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to those green pastures. I want to go this way. God said, no, I'm going to grab you by the nape of your neck, and I'm going to make you lay down. God ever make you lay down? God makes us lay down. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside the still water. You know, you think of the still water, the little babbling brook, and I picture this week those little babbling brooks in Tennessee and North Carolina and some of those states were affected by the hurricane, those little babbling brooks. I saw a picture of one little town, you know, a little nice little country highway, little houses along the side, a picture of all these nice little houses, and then the next day, that little babbling brook came and wiped everything out. The road's gone, everything's gone. All those buildings gone. Oh, that little thing became a monster, didn't it? And I think of the presence of God. He leads me beside the still water. Jesus is the water of life. Oh, I'm picturing this morning one of the festivals of the Jewish days when Jesus was on this earth. It was an 8-day festival, and for 7 days the priest would carry a large basin of water up the steps of the temple. Now, this happened in Jesus' day in the certain temple, the certain ceremony. And he walked up the steps of that temple, and for 7 days he would say his prayers, and he'd pour out that water, and they'd run down the steps of the temple. And then the 8th day, one of the visits that Jesus made to Jerusalem. Jesus comes into the city on the 8th day, the great feast day. That day, the priest didn't bring a vessel of water up to the temple. Instead, Jesus came and stood on those very steps and said, "I am the water of life. He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Woo! Jesus is the living water. He leads me beside the still waters. When I think about the still waters, I picture in my mind the throne of God that Isaiah described in Isaiah 6, and John described the same scene in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where they see God the Father sitting on the throne, and the three angels around the throne crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." And the earth shook underneath them, and around about the throne was a rainbow of every color, picturing the Holy Spirit of God. And before the throne, the Lamb of God, John described, would eventually come trotting out before the throne. But right in front of that throne, as the ground was shaking and all heaven was shaking, there was a sea of glass, as calm as could be. I picture Jesus coming to his disciples in the storm and speaking the words, and the water was calm, just like that. And there in the presence of God, there's perfect calmness and stillness, even though the heaven itself is shaking. God brings a perfect calmness. He leads me beside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul. He leads me in the past. Oh, I love this. And David, we talked about this last week when David talked about his righteousness. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, not my righteousness. You know, you look at David and some of his psalms and what we read last week in 2 Samuel 22, or is it 21? One of those chapters we read last week, where David's psalm of praise, he says, he talked about my righteousness, how I've been upright. And God even said that God wants a ruler that's just and holy and walking in the fear of the Lord. David wasn't always that, was he? But David says, "But I've been righteous." No, he wasn't. But it wasn't his righteousness that he was looking at. It was God's righteousness. When we get looking at our righteousness, we're filled with a whole lot of self, aren't we? We call it self-righteousness. And we get very judgmental and very critical of everyone else. And it's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. I have nothing to offer to him. I am nobody. I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing worthy of him. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In him, in Christ. It's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. Then I love this in verse number 4, yea. Though I walk through the valley, I was trying to remember what verse I put on the screen. I guess it was verse 3 I put up there. I was thinking of verse 4 though. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You know what I love about that verse? The valley, is it called the valley of death? The valley of the shadow of death. Let me ask you something. On a bright sunny day, looks like the sun's shining out there. I'm standing up, of course, when the sun's straight up, you're not going to see much of a shadow, but you see a shadow on, I can see my shadow right here. Wow, I got split personalities. I can see all kinds of shadows with me right here. You see my shadow, you say, "Well, that's me." No, that's not me. That's my shadow. Shadow's not the real thing, is it? The valley of the shadow of death. He that believeth in me shall never die. Well, I'm going through death. And we say, "Well, so-and-so died." No, he just stepped in the presence of Jesus. Going through that valley of the shadow. Well, that shadow may get dark sometimes. That valley may get cold and damp sometimes. I think of early mornings. I love this time of year in the early morning. You see in the valleys, not many valleys around here, but the lower spots, you see the fog down there. And you drive down in there, it's like, whoa, it gets dark real fast, doesn't it? And that valley, and there's death. But over on the other side, the sun's shining brightly. And there's safety on that other side. And He leads us through that valley of the shadow of death. Death is not something that a Christian ought to fear. It's just a passing. It's a shedding of this old sinful flesh. When we put on His robe of righteousness to sin no more, and we awaken in His righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I'm a good person. No, because Thou art with me. That He is with me. I have no righteousness to claim. It's just because He's gone that way before. He knows what it is to come out on the other side. I can come out a victor through Him. Oh, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I've heard a lot of discussion on what exactly that is referring to, the rod and God's staff. We think of a rod that's used for correction, and a staff that is used for correction and also for protection. And I've heard people say, well, that rod and that staff is God disciplining His children. God taking that child that's out of step and whacking him with a rod, or pulling him by the nape of the neck with his staff and saying, hey, get over here, get back in line. And that's God's discipline. Other folks say, no, that's God's protection. He's there to protect from the wild animals that come along, as David did, even as a child, fought off the wild beast to protect his father's sheep. And you say, well, which one is it? Yes. It's both of them. God's rod of protection and His rod of correction. They're both important. And they both bring great comfort. That God loves us enough to discipline us when we're wrong. Just like a loving father. Oh, some of you grew up with a dad that, oh, if I didn't love you, I didn't whoop you. I wouldn't whoop you if I didn't love you. Well, that's debatable, Dad. But some of us grew up with a dad like that, didn't we? Yeah, Garrison, poor child. There'd be a line waiting to whoop you, but your dad's not here this morning, so we'll take his place for him, all right? We heard that growing up. I'm glad that God talks about that in the book of Hebrews, that loves his child will discipline him, will chasten him, that rod of correction. But that rod of correction also is a rod of comfort. And thank the Lord that He's there to protect us and to discipline us. And then Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. David talked about how he was anointed of God. By the way, when you've been saved, you don't realize this, but you were anointed with that same oil. The Holy Spirit is pictured by the anointing oil of the Old Testament. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. That oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. God's anointing on David was the pouring out of oil. That was a very common practice, and people were anointed for special purposes in the Old Testament. And God's gift to you is the Holy Spirit. And God measures out, that psalm got me thinking about how God measures out His grace to us, how He measures out the Holy Spirit. And there's only one person that had a limitless power of God's anointing, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon Him without measure. But God chooses who gets this anointing for what responsibility, what gift, what blessing. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Oh, isn't it good to know that when we come to Jesus as an empty cup, He fills that cup. Sometimes we can't get the filling of God because we're so full of ourselves. I notice this in David, we've got to empty ourselves of ourselves first. And we hold an empty vessel up to Him, He begins to pour. And as long as we keep holding it up to Him, He just keeps pouring. And you talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It just begins to ooze out of us. It begins to pour out. All of my cup runneth over. When I think about the goodness of God and His mercies and His long-suffering to us, surely my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, you look at the end of David's life, and I'm sure he's looking back and thinking of all the things that would have, could have, should have been done. All the things that, boy, I really messed up there. Things would have been so much easier if I would have just trusted God all the way. And the truth is, every one of us, if we're honest, we look back and we see the same thing. We say, well, I've never made any mistake. Maybe you need to get saved. I don't know. We're a mess. But I do know that where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. Isn't that wonderful? That's one of the greatest promises I find in the book of Romans. Where sin abounded, grace. Doesn't matter how bad I've sinned. Doesn't matter how bad I've messed up. Now sure, there's going to be consequences. Some things I'm going to have to live through. Some things that my family's going to have to go through because of my shortcomings, because of my sin. But God's grace is always sufficient. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Surely, goodness and mercy. And you look back on the terrible things that happened to David, and even the last chapter, it talks about the plague that came because of his sin and the people that died. I'm amazed at how many people died in that plague that came in the last chapter. All the guilt and the shame that he must have felt because he knew it was his doing. But still he's able to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. In all of that, God is still good. God's given me more than I deserve because my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Doesn't matter what happens in this life. Doesn't matter if everything's gone tomorrow. I've got eternal life waiting for me in heaven. What a hope that is. Now, sure, that's easy to say again when we've got clothes on our back and a belly full of food. And a comfortable house to live in. Well, it's easy to say it then, but what if that's all gone? Can we still say, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me? God is good. Somebody quoted from the book of Job this morning, the Lord give. I think of this, and I think of the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter what happens, thank God. I wish I could say I always had that attitude. I wish I could say what I always approached heartache, disappointment, failure, shortcomings with that spirit. But the truth is, I'm no different than David. And I think if we looked at ourselves and saw ourselves in David, we'd say the same thing. I'm no different than him. But thank God we've got a good shepherd that still loves us, that still cares for us, despite our stupidity. Despite our foolishness, God still loves us. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that we walk through this life alone. He's there for us. He's there with us. And He wants to be our good shepherd. I'm going to ask you to...